2 weeks ago, I began to pray for study and prayerfully prepare for this message. And I was actually in Luke chapter 14, working on a parable there. It's just entitled The Great Supper. And after I'd worked on it for several hours, I was actually trying to get ahead, knowing that Christy and Jackson and Nick were coming. So it wouldn't be as pressure with them here preparing a sermon. And I got all that done, and I was making good progress, and I knew the Lord was saying to me, "You're not going to preach this one." I said, "Okay." And he said, "You know, this one will be next Sunday, because next Sunday we'll be partaking of the Lord's Supper, and that particular parable fits perfectly with partaking of the Lord's Supper. It's all about a great supper." So that's what's coming next Sunday in Luke 14. And so got direction from God as to Luke 7. I worked on it and worked on it and worked on it. And after much time, prayer, energy, and effort, the Lord said to me, "I want you to speak on three words. I want you to make the focus of your whole sermon three words." And those three words are the last verse that I just read to you, "Go in peace." The whole theme of this message is God willing for every one of us to understand God's peace better that he's provided in Jesus Christ. I had a man call me this week, and he said, "Pastor, I don't know how to explain this to you." He said, "After I tell you, you may not even understand it." But he said, "I felt like the Lord," he was praying for me, and he said, "I felt like the Lord wants me to give you three words." I said, "That's interesting. Well, guess what those three words had to do with?" So when God's in something, he knows how to confirm it supernaturally. Like I said, I've been praying for miracles in every family, every home, every person's life. I've had multiple, I wasn't actually praying for miracles in my own life, but there have been multiple miracles this week in my own life that have taken place. So I just want to give thanks and praise to God that these miracles are taking place not because of us, but in spite of us. It's because that God's a merciful God. He's a merciful God. Now, the introduction to this sermon has to do with three questions. Is it our God's will for his saints to have peace in their life? The obvious answer is yes. Is it God's will for his saints to have peace in their life continually? That's saying a mouthful. Is it God's will for his saints to have peace in their life initially? Yes. But is it God's will for us to have peace continually? It's one thing to have peace in the start of your day and then get into your day and not have the peace you had at the start of the day. Amen, amen, amen. It's one thing to start your journey with the Lord Jesus Christ and have great peace when you start your journey, but as circumstances arise, situations arise, somehow or another that peace escapes the tangible, experiential reality in our life. That's what this sermon is about. This sermon is about the reality of God's peace continually. The Lord said to her, she already had peace when she came to the dinner. She already had the initial peace of understanding the greatness of the pardon of Jesus Christ. But the Lord said to her, "I want you to go the rest of your life continually, the rest of your life, I want you to go in." What's going to be my promise to you? Your whole life, your whole journey, my peace will be yours. I'm telling you, this is a great promise from God. Now, most of us know Isaiah 26:3, God will keep us. God will keep us in perfect peace. Now, our mind can be occupied with lots of things. Our mind, as a matter of fact, the word for worry, when God says don't worry about anything, the word for worry, it has to do with your mind going this way, this way, this way, this way, that way, this way. And God says, rein it all in. Rein it all in. Don't let your thoughts go where they want to go. Rein it in. God will keep you in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on God Himself. The reason why we can have peace initially, and the reason why we can have peace continually, right up until the time we slip into eternity, is because God's peace is given to us in God's Son. And God's Son never changes. The Bible says He Himself, that is Jesus Christ Himself, is our peace. So if you've got peace because your circumstances are pleasant, you don't understand the peace of God. The peace of God is found in the Son of God. And He talks a lot about it. This is what this introduction is about. In the upper room discourse, right before He was crucified, He said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." My peace. Notice, peace is a gift. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. It's not like you become worthy of it. It's a gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God. God's peace is a gift from God. Amen? It's not like you say, "God, I'm worthy of your peace now." No, we have peace because of who Jesus Christ is. "My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." He said it twice in John 14. He said it in the first few verses. After about 16 verses, He said it again. Then He gets to chapter 16 in the same upper room discourse. And here's what He says. This is after three chapters of preparing His people for His crucifixion that they didn't understand. But it was the only way peace, He could give them this peace. He explained three chapters about it. He says, "These things I have spoken unto you," all three chapters of the upper room discourse, "these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have" what? You might have peace. Now He says, in the world, there's going to be plenty of tribulation. And I like to remind people, don't worry about whether we're going through the great tribulation or not. We've got enough tribulation to keep us all busy right now. Don't worry about it. Don't get stressed out about it. There's plenty of tribulation to go around for everybody right now. The Lord says, in the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. And I live, where do I live? I live in you. I'm not only going to be with you, He goes on in that, all those chapters to say, when the Holy Spirit has come, I will not only be with you, I will be in you. You can't get closer to God than that. Amen? Now, just want to mention a few more things. We could just give the whole introduction here, just keep quoting verses all day long about peace in the Bible. Just, the whole Bible's full of it. If you talk about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit's working in our life as believers, we know that the evidence of it will be love, joy, what else? Peace. So if we're walking in the Spirit, we're being filled with the Spirit, if we're being led by the Spirit, we're going to have peace. It's a tangible way to measure whether or not you are actually walking in the Holy Spirit, actually being led by the Holy Spirit. You'll have peace. Actually, you'll have a peace that passes human understanding. It's like you say, how could you possibly have peace in the midst of such situation? Are situations plural? And that's what's so remarkable about this miracle of God's peace. It's a peace that passes human comprehension. God says, I promise that I will guard your heart. I will guard your heart. and your mind. Wow! I will guard your heart and mind. And you'll be able to have this peace. Now, you have to bring your thoughts to him so he can keep guard on them. Amen? But when we keep our mind stayed on him. So in the upper room discourse, he's talking about peace and all that goes with it. When he rose from the grave, he appeared to the apostles that were gathered. And the first words out of his mouth after the death, burial, resurrection, blood atonement that he accomplished. There is no peace with God and no experiential peace of God without the blood atonement. If you want to enter into the peace with God and the peace of God, you need to pray on the basis of the blood atonement. God, the Lord and other scriptures tell us he made, I think it's in Ephesians, he made peace by the blood of his cross. That's why when we're up against this great dragon, the devil, which we all are in Revelation 12, we're up against the dragon, the devil. How do we overcome this great dragon, the devil? We overcome this great dragon, the devil, by the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb. Integrated into your prayer life. Integrated into the hedge of protection. Every one of us ought to be praying hedges of protection. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and on the basis of the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted life of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. We need to pray hedges of protection. And particularly mention everything I just said. But when you get to the blood atonement, shout it. Make sure you say it out loud. The devil can't read your mind. Say it out loud. I'm basing this prayer on the blood atonement of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Son of Man, the one who has all authority in heaven and on earth. He said, peace be unto you. That's how he greeted his apostles after his atoning redemption. Peace be unto you. And then he said, behold. You know what he started pointing to? He started pointing to his hands and his side. Now, why would he start? Well, he did the same thing with Thomas a week later. A week later, he appeared to the apostles again. Again, he said, peace be unto you. And he said, Thomas, put your finger in my hands. Amen. What's the Lord pointing to? He said, peace be unto you. What's it based on? It's based on his blood atonement. His redemption, the redemptive finished work of the cross. And this is the way of peace. The power of the cross. Now, in order for that to be effective in our life, by the way, the kingdom of God, which all these parables reveal to us something about the kingdom of God. Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God, right? In Romans 14, it tells us that the kingdom of God is not meat or drink. If you're living in the reality of the kingdom of God is not meat or drink, but righteousness. Anybody know the rest of it? Peace and joy. If we're walking in the Spirit, the evidence of it is peace. If we're operating with God in the kingdom that he's moving forward, peace. If we understand the blood atonement and we pray in the authority of the blood atonement, peace. It's a reality. Now, with that said, I want to go to Simon, because Simon did not acknowledge his sin. He did not confess his sin. He did not repent of his sin. So he saw no need for forgiveness. He saw no need for blood atonement of the God-man. This nameless woman saw great need for forgiveness. Now, when we refuse, and by the way, God makes it crystal clear that every person in the world is a sinner before him. Jesus said in the upper room discourse that I just went over, he said in the upper room discourse, when the Holy Spirit is come, he will convict. Who is the Holy Spirit convicting? The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Every person in the world, either by conscience or by the Holy Spirit, knows they are a sinner. The only question is, will they admit it? Will they acknowledge it? If in the face of the reality, and by the way, if anybody's listening to this by sermon audio, it's my prayer you'll be able to understand salvation through Jesus Christ. It's very simple. I'm going to get to it in a minute. But the first step is we must acknowledge our sin against God. Romans 2, he goes into great explanation. In Romans 1, you have all the people that are outwardly, definitely sinners in Romans 1. And in Romans 2, he talks to the religious people and he says, you think you're better than them? Well, look at you yourself internally. Same thing Jesus did in the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it hath been said, these are the evil people. But I say unto you, look inside of you and you'll see where the evil is. It's in all of us. It's in every person in the world. God makes it crystal clear. If we refuse to acknowledge our sin before holy God, we give ground to the powers of darkness. 2 Corinthians tells us, the God of this age, or the God of this world, blinds. And this Simon the Pharisee is blind. He's got blindness. He's got spiritual blindness. Any person in the world that refuses to confess their sin to God will have spiritual blindness. It says, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those who believe not. There's a difference between not believing and believing not. The person that's believing not has the evidence right in front of them and they refuse to acknowledge it. It's not a matter of, well, you didn't make it clear to me, you didn't show it to me clearly. Does not the Bible say in Romans 1 that every person on judgment day will be without what? Without excuse. God's made it crystal clear. If we do not acknowledge our sin, we do give ground to the powers of darkness. As far as blindness. Now, in our blindness, in Simon's blindness, he did not perceive himself correctly. He did not perceive the nameless woman correctly. And he did not perceive the Lord Jesus Christ correctly. And the same thing will happen to any of us. We will not have correct spiritual discernment, correct spiritual understanding, correct perception of what's taking place. You know, it talks about when you walk circumspectly. It means we're always aware of what's taking place around us and the Holy Spirit giving us spiritual discernment about what's taking place so we can have the right response to it. Now, the reason why he was blind and he didn't perceive himself properly is because he was using the law to determine how righteous he was. And anybody that's using the law to determine how righteous they are don't even understand the purpose of the law. Romans 3 says, by the law, Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified in God's sight. The purpose of God giving his law is not so we know what the laws are and do the laws and find ourselves righteous before God and acceptable to God by our own righteousness of keeping the law. Titus says, 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us. Romans 3:20, therefore by the deeds of the law is no flesh justified, for the purpose of the law is the knowledge of sin. And the reason why Simon's blind, and the reason why he will stay blind and never be able to listen, a person that's blind because they refuse to acknowledge their sinfulness before God will have no peace regardless of the appearance they give outwardly. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. There is one place in the Old Testament says there is no peace to the wicked. If you've never been cleansed of your sin and washed of your sin and made clean before a holy God, there is no peace. You're weighed down. You're weighed down. You're troubled. You're disturbed. You're worried. You're insecure. So he was blind to his own condition. He was also blind to his own guilt. He refused to acknowledge the truth about his sin. He was also had a misconception of the nameless woman. He did not perceive her correctly. And this is where I want to talk about her tears. I printed out the deer stand notes right here. These are the deer stand notes. Simon looked at that woman and he saw a guilty sinner. And he saw himself squeaky clean. And in his piousness of his self-righteousness, he said, if Jesus knew who this woman really is, he wouldn't even let the woman touch him at all. It's kind of like when somebody had leprosy in Bible times. They had to cry, leprosy, or unclean, unclean, unclean. Don't get near me. Don't touch me. That's what he's saying about this woman. Get away from her. She'll infect you. He had the infection. Didn't even know it. And when somebody refuses to acknowledge sin in their own life, we become inspectors of other people's lives. You never get ahead in life by putting other people down. If you're trying to get ahead in life by putting people down, you never go anywhere in life. The way to get ahead in life is to see who you are before God. Then you start getting ahead. It's me. It's me. It's me, oh Lord. It's me, oh Lord. Standing in the need of prayer. And like Paul said, and he meant every word of it, I'm the chief. By the way, did Saul, before he became Paul, did he have the same attitude that Simon had about this lady, this woman here? He had the same attitude. He describes it in Philippians 3. He says, as touching God's law, I was blameless. My righteousness as touching God's law, I was blameless. He had the same attitude. Until God, on the road to Damascus, turned the glory of the perfectly holy Son of God's light upon him. And in the brightness of the glory of who Christ is, he had to go down to the ground. And he was saying, I'm sure, I'm unclean. I'm unclean. I'm not even worthy to lift my eyes. I'm unclean. Now, the problem here is that this woman, yes, she's a sinner, but she is a repentant sinner. And you'll run across this word penitent, a penitent sinner. It just means they've repented. They've acknowledged their sin. They recognize that sin kills, sin destroys, sin robs, sin ruins, sin devastates. Listen, there's nothing good about sin. Amen. Nothing good about it. So you turn from it and you say, well, I'm guilty of it. How can I be delivered from it? You need the pardon of the only one that can pardon you, the only one capable of dying for you, the God, man, Savior, who was the just, suffering for the unjust, who bore in his body the sin, judgment that should have been ours, and so that God was propitiated. The wrath of God was righteously satisfied by his Son bearing the judgment of it, so that we could receive the gift of his righteous life. And I want to just make a point here, because I was talking with somebody else this week, and some miracles took place on this point right here. I'm talking about spiritual miracles. And it's helped me tremendously over the years to understand two definitions. One has to do with forgiveness. The other one has to do with justification. Now, most of you know Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith. Now, notice what's this whole sermon about. Peace. Being justified by faith, what do we have? We have peace. So if we don't understand justification properly, we'll never understand peace with God. Now, there's peace with God. And there's a peace of God, And God's got both for us. But you got to start with the peace with God. The peace with God is what we have positionally. And once we have peace with God positionally, that never changes. Once you're born again, once you've repented of your sin, you've acknowledged your need of a God-man Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He comes to live inside of you. He washes you. He cleanses you. He gives you a spiritual bath. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed your transgressions from you. I told a person on the phone this week, I said, look, if you start going east on the globe, when do you start going west on the globe? How far? How much are you cleansed? How much are you washed? How much are you forgiven? What's your status before holy God? Perfectly righteous. Now here's the two definitions that have helped me that I shared. Forgiveness is God looking at us as if we never sinned. Justification is God looking at us as if we always did everything perfectly right. And the only way that's possible is to have the perfect righteousness of Christ. Did our Lord Jesus Christ always do everything perfectly right? Listen, I said to the person on the phone this week, I said, you know, why is that breastplate? Why is it so essential in the armor of God to make sure you got your breastplate on? But for one thing, what's behind the breastplate? And a wound to the heart is a lethal injury. Right? What is the breastplate? It's the breastplate of understanding Christ's righteousness, Christ's perfect righteousness imparted to us. So that as far as the east is from the west, so far has God removed. Now we're talking about the sins of the past, the sins of the present, we're talking about the sins of the future. Positionally, the Lord Jesus covered it all when he died and rose again from the dead for us. Amen? He covered it all. It's all covered. It's all covered. No wonder this lady was weeping and crying and expressing her love for the Lord. Wow, I'm free. I'm free. I'm free. She is free from the penalty of it, and she was free from the power of it. And that's why the Lord said to her, you go in peace. You are truly a repentant sinner. But Simon didn't have a clue about it. He didn't have a clue about it. So she had tears of affection that revealed her love for the Lord Jesus. She had tears of submission, of surrender, that revealed her yieldedness to the Lord Jesus. She had tears of adoration that revealed her worship and honor of the Lord Jesus. She had tears of affirmation that revealed her faith in the Messiah. Now, the reason why Simon's got so much trouble and seeing her the way he saw her is, you know, he was a religious Pharisee. They were waiting for Messiah to come. Messiah is right there at his home. Why didn't he recognize Messiah Jesus? Why didn't he receive him? You know, the Bible says he came into his own. His own received him not. But to as many as receive Christ, what does Christ give them? The authority to become sons of God. I want to tell you, when you become a son of God, you're a new creature in Christ. You're a new creature. And I want to say this about your past. When you look at your past, once you're in Christ and you look at your past, you're able to look at your past with a different set of glasses. You're able to see your past is no longer a hindrance to you, because the Lord gives you the understanding of how everything in your past, he can work everything together for what? For good. To them that love him. Well, why do we love him? Because we recognize the exceeding greatness of our sin against him, and the forgiveness and the pardon and the deliverance from sin he gives us. And once we love him and we have a right relationship with him, we can see now. We're not blind anymore. We can see what God was doing in our past long before we were seeking Him, long before we had any time for it. We can see what He was doing in every aspect of our past. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful thing when you can see, and especially when you can see what God's up to. It takes the stress away. What kind of a Messiah did Simon expect? Well, he certainly didn't expect a Messiah Savior that would save him from his sin. And most of the Jewish people in that day was in the same category. He came into his own, and his own received him not. So what kind of a Messiah were they looking for? A military Messiah, right? A political Messiah, or an economic Messiah, a Messiah, anything but a Savior Messiah from personal sin. That's why they were blinded and they did not recognize Him. When you do not confess honestly your sin to God, you will not recognize your need of Messiah Savior. Now, here was Simeon. Simeon, there were Jewish people in that day that were confessing their sin, repenting of their sin, acknowledging their need of a Savior that God would provide. And when the baby Jesus was born, what did Simeon say? He was one of those that did receive Him. He was one of those that did believe on Him. He recognized he needed a Messiah Savior. And what did Simeon say when he saw the baby Jesus? My eyes have seen your salvation. And now, what did he say? Did he say anything about God's peace? What did he say? He said, now I can depart in peace. How he knew, I don't know, God gave him spiritual discernment about his death. And somehow it was connected with the birth of the Lord Jesus. But he had peace to depart as far as his death because he was waiting for his eyes to see the Messiah Savior. What a difference between Simon and Simeon. Now, he didn't perceive her properly. He didn't perceive himself properly. And he also did not perceive the Lord Jesus properly. Now, God does not make life complicated. Anybody that thinks, Pilate said, well, what is truth? There's so many views, there's so many takes, so many opinions, so many different ideas. Anybody that's skeptical about truth doesn't understand what truth really is. God is truth. His Son Jesus Christ is truth. Jesus said, I am the way. What am I? I'm the truth. There's nothing complicated about life. Nothing complicated. That's why Jesus said a little child, or over in the Old Testament, it said a little child will lead them. And Jesus said, let the children come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of God. I tell you, even a child can understand the gospel and get saved. There's nothing complicated about it. What complicates it is pride, ego, and self-righteousness, and our refusal to admit I am not just a sinner, I am an exceedingly great sinner. I'm an exceedingly wretched sinner. It's saying, when you look inside of me, in me, that's Simon's problem was he was only looking at his outward appearance. He was only looking at the impression he was making outwardly. But when you look inside of every one of us, Paul said it in Romans 7, in me, that is in my flesh, what did he say? I don't see anything in there because of my sin nature that's in me. In me, in my flesh, dwelleth what? No good thing. Now, the other half of that is we're made in the image of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. There's two sides of how you look at yourself. If you're created in the image of God, you are a very valuable individual. Amen? You find your identity by understanding your Creator, and you find your identity by finding your Redeemer and understanding those two things. Jesus Christ is your Creator, and He's your Redeemer, and that's how you find yourself. That's how you find your identity. But listen, it's even stronger than that. None of us can find ourselves. He's got to find us. Amen. And we're found when we're found in Christ. Amen. That's how we find ourselves. So, Paul said, I fear lest as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness of making life complicated. I'm telling you, there's lots of complications in life. Can anybody say amen to that? There's lots of complications in life. And the devil wants us to think it's too complicated. And the Lord, our Lord God says, it's simple. It's simple. A little child can get it. A little child can understand it. He said, he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I fear as the serpent beguiled Eve, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ. The simplicity that's in Christ. Simple. I'm an exceedingly great sinner against holy God. Simple. There's only one solution to my exceedingly great sinfulness before God. Jesus Christ. I've got to confess my sin. Acknowledge that my sin was why he had to die on that cross. It's just simple. But the preaching of the cross to those that will not acknowledge their sin, what is it to them? Foolishness. Because if you acknowledge your sin, it means you got to forsake your sin because you're getting in touch with a holy God. And we don't want to forsake sin. That's why there has to be repentance as a part of the gospel. Amen? Confess your sin and you're able through Christ now to forsake the sin. It's simple. So may God help us to enter into the peace. Let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you take away the blindness in those three areas. Lord, please deliver us from blindness about how we perceive ourselves. Please, please, Lord, got to start there. If we don't get that, we won't get the rest of it. We have a deceitful heart that's desperately wicked. Please show us how deceitful our heart is. Please help us, Lord, by your grace. We plead with you, Lord, open our spiritual eyes. Help us to see who we really are before you. And then we can see clearly about others properly because we're getting the beam out of our own eye so we can help our brother get the splinter out of his eye. And then because we're seeing ourselves properly and others properly and we're seeing your salvation through your Son and who Jesus is properly, then we can enter into that peace. Initially enter into it, continually enter into it, and for all eternity have the reality of it. We thank you that our peace with you never changes because your Son, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So I bless, pray your blessing upon every family, every church, every individual, every child, every teenager. Lord, I pray we'd all be able to enter into, once and for all, the blessed peace of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.